Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in your law, O Lord. And he will meditate upon it day and night, and he shall be as a tree firmly planted HaMashiach Adonai. I have spoken these words, I have written these words, and I bow my every desire to your desire. Truly, I have been blessed. I'm a blessed man among many. I've walked in your ways, and today I lay my sword down because you've given me safety. You've given me victory, and you have done away with all of my enemies. And so today, Lord God, I not only lay my life before you, my kingdom, my throne, but also my future. What am I? And what is my family that you have built me up and you have allowed me to be king over Israel all these years? What am I that you have taken me up from being a poor shepherd on the backside of that hill and brought me to this place today? And yet that's just a small, small thing. Just a glimmer, just a little peek at what your abilities are. You take the least and you make them great. Great is your name, O Lord, faithful and true for all times. Lord God, I have asked to build you a house. And for that moment, you know the heart that was within me. For that moment, I was so overjoyed to hear the go ahead. But today, Lord God, it's different. You've told me to stay my hand, that you have given me peace, and that you have laid aside that desire of mine. I don't understand. But Lord, my Adonai, I do not need to understand. For this throne is yours. This kingdom is yours. And I ask again, who am I that you would even consider to place me here, to give me this opportunity? The faithfulness of our Lord, you, our God, is great and mighty and enduring. And the length of time, I do not understand it in full, Lord, what you are saying to me about my future. But when you say the words forever, when you say that my kingdom will endure forever, I stand in awe. I do not understand. I can only look to the future and see what your mind and your heart may say to me and to my sons after me. For you alone rule forever. This sword will wither away. This kingdom, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But you have told me that this throne, this place will last forever. And you are my God, and you are faithful, and you are true to all your promises. And so I set my heart upon that. You, my God, and your faithfulness through all generations. If you are to take me and my family and you're to use me and you are to do something amazing, this little shepherd boy, and to take me to place my heritage before all mankind, I am yours as you are mine. And I say yes. and I will stay my hand at the work that I want to do. But if it is not your will, I give it to you back as an offering of praise and of glory, for great is the name of our Lord, our God, the righteous one, the forever one. And this day, I say yes. Says yes to your commands, yes to your promises, and yes to whatever it means that my line will be here forever. All glory to you, Hamashiach Adonai. For you have always been faithful. All my days, you have been faithful and will be faithful to the ends of my generations. Glory to you, my King.
So we have King David. We've been looking at Old Testament heroes. We move forward another 450 years toward the coming of Messiah. We've seen Abraham's faith in God's provision, somewhere around 2000 BC. We've seen Moses' faith in God's protection, somewhere around 1450 BC, when the Hebrews left Egypt. And now we look to David's faith in God's promises at about 1000 BC when he was king. So for continuity, let's take a look again at Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking about this faith hall of fame. Hebrews chapter 11. The author has spoken of Abraham's faith in about six verses. He's talked about Moses' faith in five verses, plus another verse for his parents, and another verse for the people as they left and crossed the Red Sea. Other heroes, Enoch and Abel and Noah, are dressed in one or two verses each. But by the time we get to David, he's practically mentioned only in passing. Not because he is not an example of faith, but because the author has already made his point that all these men have lived by faith, they've died in faith, and they have not yet received the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to them. So we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. David did live long enough to become king. We know that. That was promised when he was fairly young. Samuel came and anointed him. And it's not clear whether his brothers ever knew about it, but Jesse knew. David was anointed to become king, and he lived long enough to do that and to conquer kingdoms. And as Pastor Eric shared, he had been freed from his enemies at this point. He's had rest from his enemies on every side. But like all the others in Hebrews 11, he died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. God had spoken to him through prophets. God had spoken perhaps to him directly, to his heart, that there was something yet to come, this eternal kingdom, this eternal throne that Pastor Eric spoke of. So why did God not deliver on those promises? Why didn't he, when he said, I'm going to do this for you, why didn't he just do it for each of these men? For Abraham, Moses, and David, and so many others. Well, interestingly, Scripture answers that question for us. Why didn't God fulfill those promises? The question is in Scripture. The answer is in Hebrews 11. It's a great blessing, a promise to us that is wrapped up in the answer. Check out verses 39 and 40. And all these men, though commended through faith, through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Why? Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Though God deals with us individually, and that's certainly true, but he also deals with us corporately. The promise of a new heaven and new earth, all believers eternally dwelling with him in his presence, of him receiving all the glory and honor and praise that is due his name, of this completion, of this perfection that God promises, these things will come to all believers of all times at one time. And that is according to God's time. And it is not yet, but we're moving toward it. Can you be patient, waiting for God to fulfill his promises? Not only his promises to you, but he still has promises to Abraham to fulfill. He still has promises to Moses and to David. Can we be patient as we wait upon that? So we look forward to that time in faith, in hope and peace and joy and love, because of God's love, because of his grace, because of his eternal plan, which he has made known to us. As we look back in Scripture, some of these things, we didn't really see them when they happened. It's not clear that Abraham had an idea about who Jesus would be, but there would be this promise that had to be fulfilled. So we look forward to the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. It's a key step in God's eternal plan. It fulfills the expectations that are derived from the lives of each of these men. From Abraham, we understand that there would be a holy only son who would be sacrificed, that there would be a resurrection, that there would be a lamb that God would provide for himself. All nations would be blessed through Abraham. From Moses, we understand that there will be that we can have boldness and confidence even when we stand before the prince of the world, the king of the world. We can stand in boldness because God is with us. We have his protection. There will be deliverance from bondage. There is a blood sacrifice that expresses our faith that God will deliver us and not allow the destroyer his way with us. It will be a Passover lamb. And although we didn't discuss it last week, later on, we only went up through the Passover and the Hebrews leaving Egypt. But later on in Deuteronomy 18, Moses told the people, there will be another prophet like me. There was a promise. There was more coming. When would it be fulfilled? As we see, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus is the answer to all of those questions. Of course, David also received his own promises. As I mentioned, he was king. He promised to be king of Israel, and he was. He had promises of victory in specific battles. David would go to God and say, this city, Keilah, was being attacked by the Philistines. Should I go up? Yes, you should go up. Will I have victory? Yes, you'll have victory. Will King Saul come after me if I'm there? Yes, he will. Will those people turn me over to Saul? Yes, they will. So David didn't say, well, I'm not going. He just went, delivered them, and then hid out in the wilderness. I say all those details just so you understand that Thursday night's Bible study talks about those things. My little plug for Thursday night Bible study. We've finished 1 Samuel. We've come up to this point. Starting in January, we'll begin with 2 Samuel. Right in the midst of this passage that David was here talking about, this, no, you can't build the temple, but another will. This is in 2 Samuel 7. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, but it becomes part of Bible study in these next weeks, starting the second week in January. So there are more promises to David, and those are the ones that we're going to talk about this morning, particularly from 2 Samuel chapter 7 with Nathan the prophet. You see, David, once he was a king, he had rest from his enemies, and he had built himself a palace, and he desired to build God a house, a temple, if you will. He told Nathan, hey, I would like to build a house for God. And Nathan, the man who loved God, he said, that sounds like a great idea. Do what God has put on your mind. And yet that very night, Nathan was redirected by God. He was a prophet, and he was to speak for God and bring this message to David instead. Go and tell my servant David. This is 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Basically saying, no, you won't. That's not your place. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. I'm not in a hurry to build a temple. Why are you in a hurry to build a temple? In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, again, God speaking through Nathan, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. I made that promise, I delivered it. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. All this time, through the judges, through the conquering time, there's always been stress, there's always been violence, there's always been battle, and God says, I'm going to bring that to an end. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. So God is not setting David aside. He's not saying, you're a terrible guy, I don't want you around anymore, you've done some things for me, but that's done. He's saying, I'm still going to make you a house. I still love you, but building a temple is not for you to do. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. That word offspring is the word seed or descendants. It's not limited to the children that you bear, but that whole line from your offspring, that whole descendancy. I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. And your house, David, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. How long is forever? And how can God make that promise to a man? How is that possible? This is our text for the day. It's what King David shared with us as a prayer, as a response. God, how could this be true? David was told that it was not yet time to build a temple. Have I asked anybody to build a temple? And it was especially true that it was not for him to build that temple. For the detail of that, you can look into 1 Chronicles 22. David is explaining to Solomon about building the temple, and basically he says, God told me I'm a man of blood. I've been in too many wars, and because of that, I'm not to build the temple. But Solomon is the one. So God was not disciplining him. He was blessing him. In fact, he promised to give him a great name, a rest, and a house, that his kingdom would last forever. And then there's this promise, these series of promises, this prophecy to David that perhaps gets a little muddied. Because in prophecy, sometimes, or perhaps many times, there is this idea of telescoping, where there's some parts of the prophecy that apply like right now, immediately, in the next number of years, and some things are going to take time, and some things are actually only talking about something that happens way down the road. And some aspects of prophecy actually apply in both now and later. A son of yours, the offspring of your own body, both Solomon and Jesus. So as we look at these promises, we see this telescoping effect, how some apply right now, some apply years later, 1,000 years later. So in our examples, we come back to Abraham. Everything we understand from Abraham, there'd be an only son, a promised son, he'd be sacrificed, there'd be a substitution of a lamb, or in Abraham's case, a ram caught in a thicket. In the short term, that all played out relative to Isaac. For Moses, the confidence to stand before the king, the sacrifice that would be made, the passing over of judgment, in the short term, this all played out for Moses and the people of Israel. But in the long term, these things all apply to the promised Messiah, the one who would come to answer all of these promises and more. So likewise, as we return to our consideration of David, we understand that God promised in the short term that one of David's own offspring, one of his seed, one of his descendants, one of some 18 to 21 sons, one of his sons would build a house for God, a temple. And God would establish the throne of that son, that kingdom. He would establish that throne of his kingdom forever. And God would treat that son of David as his own son. He will be a son to me, and I will be his father. And even when, not if, he commits iniquity, God promised he would be disciplined, but he would not remove his steadfast love from him, as David had seen happen to Saul. I've chosen you. I've chosen your line. Your son who builds this temple, he's going to commit iniquity, but I will forgive him. And I will not remove my steadfast love from him. So in the short term, all of this played out in line with King Solomon and his descendants, Rehoboam and so forth. Verse 31 says, David's house, his dynasty, his kingdom, his throne would be established forever. An eternal kingdom, an eternal throne, that one of David's own offspring, his seed, would, somewhere down the line, would sit on that eternal throne. But no man lives eternally. No man can sit on a throne eternally. So this had to be a special son of David, one who would also be eternal, one who would also be son of God, not just son of man. The Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So this Anointed One we've talked about over these past few weeks. Anointed for what role? Those roles that are anointed for are prophet, priest, and king. And so we see this in these people that we've just talked about. Moses promised that there would be a prophet like me from among your own people, and you will listen to him. When we did the Lord's Supper last month in November, we talked from Hebrews chapter 7 about this priest Melchizedek. And Jesus was to be in the line of Melchizedek as a priest. And here we see that a son of David is going to be on the throne. He is going to be king, prophet, priest, and king, all delivered in one person, one Messiah, one anointed one, Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, we're not the only ones or the first ones to make this connection between a son of David and a Messiah. So we're going to look into that a little bit. During Jesus' life and ministry, blind men and a Canaanite woman came to him, and when they called for mercy, they said, "Have mercy on us, son of David." They recognized that there was something about a son of David who was going to have power, going to be able to deliver, going to be able to heal. In Matthew 12, that was in Matthew 9, 15, and 20. It happens three different times. In Matthew 12, Jesus publicly heals a demon-possessed man, and the people begin to wonder, can this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? In Matthew 21, we see Jesus entering Jerusalem. This is what we call the triumphal entry. What do the people call out? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But, well, that's just the crowds. What do they know? What about those who have studied prophecy? Matthew chapter 22. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, this one who is coming? What do you think about him? Whose son is he? And they, the Pharisees, who had studied, replied, "He's the son of David." So considering all this long-term prophecies concerning Messiah, we've now attached them that they belong to someone who will be a son of David. It's understood that he would be a descendant of David. He would sit eternally on an eternal throne. He would be an only son. He would be a prophet. He would be a sacrifice. He would be resurrected, and his blood would cover sin so that punishment is able to pass over us. So all these indicators, these fulfillments, they appear in Scripture in reference to one and only Jesus. So for today, in preparation for Christmas, let's keep our focus on this promise to David that one of his descendants would be this eternal king, the Messiah that we're looking for. And in particular, we're looking to see that Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, is that Messiah. He is that son of David. So in the New Testament, both of the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke include a genealogy, the history of Jesus, who his parents were and their parents and so forth, on and on. Matthew 1 starts with, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, as we've talked, you understand Jesus Christ, that's not his last name, that's his title. He is Messiah. Matthew, from the very beginning of his gospel, tells us Jesus is the Christ. He also tells him he's the son of David. So he fulfills these prophecies. He is the one in line, and he's the son of Abraham. This is the answer to all the promises: Abraham, Moses, David. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In Matthew's genealogy, which picks up from there, the genealogy begins with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah, continues on to David and to the line of kings, Solomon, Rehoboam, and down through Jeconiah, who was king when they were taken away to exile, and down through Zerubbabel, who was kind of a governor when they returned from exile, and on all the way down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. Jesus' heritage is up through the kingly line of David. In the Gospel of Luke, on the other hand, this is in chapter 3, the genealogy is kind of told backwards, and it seems to follow Mary's line instead of Joseph. She's also a descendant of David, but not through Solomon, through David's son, Nathan. This listed backwards goes all the way up to David, and then it continues through Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, as we would expect. But then it continues through Shem and Noah, and all the way back to Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus Christ is of the kingly line of David. He's of the godly line of God. Only Jesus. That's why we celebrate, because Jesus is the answer to all of these promises. So both the genealogies clearly present Jesus as a descendant of David, and now we're going to turn to what you might think of as traditional Christmas passages. But I hope that you'll see them differently as you hear more clearly this clear connection to Son of David, line of David, house of David, because Jesus is that Messiah promised to David who will sit on the throne forever. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, of the line of David, of the line of God. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her away, put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Line of David, line of God. She will bear him a son. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's Matthew. Luke tells the story slightly differently. In Matthew, we've heard that he's of the line of David, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit, and his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, also translated Joshua, means God is salvation. Let's make it clear to everybody, this child tells us that God is salvation. He is our hope. We go to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, the angel came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. God is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." He's of the house of David. His name is Jesus. It means salvation. He is known as the Son of the Most High. He's going to sit on the throne of David forever. He is the promised Messiah. One last passage that I know you know of as part of the Christmas story. It's not a story, it's a record of what God has done amongst us. In Luke chapter 2, we see that Mary and Joseph are on their way to Bethlehem because Joseph is what? Of the house and line of David, the city of David, Bethlehem. So we pick up in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Oops. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" Again, line of David, Savior, Christ, Lord. Messiah is the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And this is why we celebrate. But Christ and Lord, these are all titles. Even Savior is a title, but it carries with it a purpose. As the angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, he said, "She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We see it also in the angel's announcement to Mary. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Savior." And lastly, we find the angels proclaiming to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The baby whose birth we celebrate, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, has come to be Savior to save us from our sins. We have no other hope. In our own strength, in our own desires, we would not even pursue God. Of ourselves, we are enemies of God, but because of Christ, there's the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. He is Savior. He is also Christ. The Greek Christ, the Hebrew Messiah, both mean the Anointed One. He's a prophet. He came as the prophet, the one who Moses foretold, the prophet who would speak to us on behalf of God. He is anointed as the priest in the line of Melchizedek, who will serve forever. His life doesn't end, so his priesthood doesn't end, and he serves a perfect role of priest, mediator between us. He sits now at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for us. He speaks to God on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And anointed as king to reign forever on the throne of God. He is also Lord. Well, what does Lord mean? Lord means master, king, almighty God. Another passage you're familiar with in Isaiah 9. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all things that were told in advance And Jesus fulfills. And so we stand back and we say, God's plan has been worked out. God is doing what God said he would do. He is fulfilling the promises to Moses, Abraham, David, and to us. And he will not fulfill all of those promises until we are part of it, and perhaps more beyond us, that God is waiting until all will be made perfect at one time, in God's time. Are you willing to be patient and worship him in the meantime? This is why we worship. Because God has this plan. God desires to have a relationship with each of us, and he has a relationship with all of us. Are you in the relationship God has for you? Have you received the gift, the blessing? Have you accepted the promise of that forgiveness, that salvation, that eternal presence of God that you've been invited to? As we take this week, we celebrate Christmas on Saturday. Friday evening, again, I invite you to be here. As we look at this promise that has been made, and what has God done to fill these promises and to bring us to know him? Let's pray. Worship team, if you'd come. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace, for your provision of this Messiah. Lord, it's beyond what we would ask or imagine. We had no clue of what it is you would do to bring us into relationship with you. If it weren't for your Spirit, if you were not drawing us, we would still be your enemies. But you are gracious. All our lives, you have been faithful to bring us to this point, to sit here today, to remember and to worship you, to be grateful, to be joyful, and to worship you for all that you've done in fulfilling your promises to your children. Lord, move our hearts this week to not get wrapped up. Get wrapped up in the details, in the busyness, in the last gift to buy, the last gift to wrap, the last dish to cook. But in all things, to do it for your glory, to proclaim your grace and graciousness to those we celebrate with, that this Christmas might have a greater focus on Messiah than perhaps ever have. That we would be pleasing to you, that we would bring you joy as we celebrate your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.